Good morning. We're going to continue today our discussion of the doctrine of the Trinity. We saw last time that the New Testament affirms that there are three persons who are God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that these three are all distinct from one another, and yet they are all God. And the question is, how do you make sense out of this scriptural data? Well, let's do a systematic summary together by looking down through church history and seeing some of the positions that have been held by the church fathers as they thought about this. To begin with, it was very clear to everybody concerned that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were distinct persons, and yet they were all God. But the difficulty was, how do you express that? How do you say that the Father and the Son are both God, but that they're not the same person? Now, the difficulty was complicated by the fact that the modern concept of a person did not even exist at this time in history. It's been shown that the modern concept of personhood, of a person, actually comes out of these early Trinitarian debates over the three persons in the Godhead. The modern concept of the person did not even exist at that time. Tertullian, who was one of the church fathers who wrestled with this problem, and his dates are 150 to 225. Tertullian was the one who invented the term persona, or person. And he also used the word Trinitas, from which we get our word Trinity for the first time. And he wanted to express the doctrine that there were three persons in one nature. Now, the difficulty was how to do this. One of the earliest Christological speculations on this was called Logos Christology. Christology, as you can see from the word, is the doctrine of Christ. Christology is the study of the person and work of Christ. Logos is the Greek word for word, which we see in John chapter 1, where in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." And this Logos Christology was inspired by the Gospel of John, as well as by Greek philosophy. And basically what it held was this: that originally God the Father alone existed. There was just the person God the Father, no universe, nothing else. But God existed with his Word in his mind. Indeed, the Word, in some sense, was the reason of God. It was the intellect of God. And this reason or intellect, this Word of God, then was expressed by God and proceeded forth from God and became a separate person or individual through whom, in turn, God then created the world. And so in the writings of early church fathers like Athenagoras, you find expressions of this Logos Christology, where God, the Father, existed in the beginning, but he had within him his reason and his wisdom. And the reason proceeded forth as Christ, the Son, and the wisdom as the Spirit. So this was an early attempt to show how Christ and the Spirit are God himself, but they are not the Father. Rather, they are the reason and the wisdom of the Father, which proceed out of the Father. Now, this doctrine clearly attempted to affirm the deity of Christ, and yet also attempted to affirm some sort of distinction between Christ and the Father. By contrast, one of the early Christian heresies which subsequently arose was called modalism. Modalism, which I mentioned the first day we began to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Modalism is very similar to Unitarianism. It holds that there is one God who is one person. God is just a single person, but God has three faces, so to speak. And the word that was used here was prosopon, for face. A prosopon was a mask that a Greek actor would wear in a Greek play. And the idea here was that there is one God who is one person, but he has three faces, three masks that he wears, three roles that he played. One of the early proponents of modalism was Sabellius, who flourished around AD 215. And so sometimes this heresy is called Sabellianism. And Sabellius held to a kind of successive modalism, that first God revealed himself to humankind as the Father, and then he revealed himself to people as the Son, and then finally he revealed himself to people as the Holy Spirit. So these were three different roles all being played by the same person. And Sabellius was condemned and executed, excommunicated by the church for his modalism. Why? Well, the modalism simply cannot make sense of the simultaneous existence of the three persons, that they exist co-eternally. Remember all the passages we read about Christ as being the creator of the universe, through whom and for whom the universe exists. And the Son prays to the Father, even during his incarnation here. The Holy Spirit is active in the life and ministry of Jesus himself. So the coexistence and the eternality of the three persons is incompatible with modalism. You cannot regard them as just different forms taken by these by the one God. It is noteworthy, however, that even in modalism, there was no denial of the deity of Christ. On the contrary, modalism had a very strong affirmation of the deity of Christ. Christ was God himself. It was the same God who was the Father and the Spirit. So modalism did not deny the deity of Christ. Where modalism failed was that it failed to recognize the distinctness of the person of Christ from the persons of the Father and of the Son. Now, an early heresy then arose in the church called Arianism. Not to be confused with Arianism with a Y, which was Nazi racism. This type of Arianism was named after a church presbyter named Arius, who flourished around AD 319 years after Christ. Now, Arius was an anti-modalist. He did not think that the Son and the Father were the same being. Arius thought that the Son is a distinct and separate being from the Father. But because the Father is God, that means that the Son cannot be God. The Son is subordinate to God. He is a sort of demigod, if you will. He is very close to God. He is like God, but he is not God. You might compare modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses to Arius. Modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, propounded by the Watchtower Society, is just a modern version of Arianism. They believe exactly the same thing, that the Son was a creature. He was not God. He was a demigod that was the first creation of God. And so he was not the same in essence as the Father. And the word essence in the Greek was ousia. Ousia means substance or essence. Pardon me. And Arius did not affirm that the Father and the Son have the same essence. They are similar in essence, but they do not have the same essence. And therefore, God is uniquely the Father, and the Son is the first created being of the Father. In the year 321, Arius was excommunicated by the church for his heresy. However, he did not take this lying down. Instead of quietly retiring, Arius proceeded to go about the Roman Empire gathering converts to his system of belief. And he would propagate the Arian doctrine through ditties that seamen could sing as they loaded the ships and worked on the docks. And so Arianism began to become very widespread among common people as it was spread around the Roman Empire. And Arius based his view primarily upon a misinterpretation of Proverbs chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, we have wisdom who is personified as a woman. And she talks about how she was there in the beginning with God. And God created her in the beginning. And it was through her that the world was made, and so on and so forth. And Arius took this female personification of wisdom to be identical with Christ, and said that just as wisdom is a creature that is made by God, so Christ is made by God. But unfortunately, he overlooked all of the passages that we've been dealing with in prior Sundays on the deity of Christ, where we saw that the New Testament affirms that Christ is God and Lord. And so Arius really could not take seriously the scriptures that taught the full deity of Christ. So, unlike modalism, Arius preserved the distinction of the three persons, but only at the sacrifice of their deity. Modalism preserved the deity of the three persons, but only by collapsing the distinction between them. So, it was sort of a trade-off. Modalism preserved the deity, but not their distinctness. Arianism preserved their distinctness, but not their deity. And the question was, how do you put these together to both affirm the deity and the distinctness of the three persons? Well, in the year 325, the Emperor Constantine convened the first universal council of bishops of the whole church at the town of Nicaea. And this council was charged to make a decision with respect to Arianism and with respect to the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Now, at this council, Arius was opposed by the great church father Athanasius. Athanasius was a very valiant church father who suffered multiple exiles for his adherence to the full deity and distinctness of the person of Christ, and who opposed Arianism as being heretical because it demeaned the person of Christ and denied his full deity. And the watchword for Athanasius was that Christ is the same essence or the same substance as the Father. And the word for that was homo ousios. Remember, we saw that the word ousia means substance or essence. Homo means, in this case, same. This is not the Latin word for man, as in homo sapiens, but it's the Greek word here, homo, meaning same, like in our word homogeneous or homogenized milk. That means the milk has been mixed so it's all the same, or homogeneous. Here, homo ousias means same substance. And Athanasius opposed Arianism this doctrine that the Father and the Son are of the same essence, the same substance, and therefore equally God. Now, at the council, the bishops broke down basically into about four different parties. There were, first of all, those who were aligned with Athanasius, the Athanasian party. And there were probably about 30 bishops that Athanasius could count on in his camp. Then there was the broad center coalition who were utterly confused about what to believe. They didn't know what was going on in this whole debate. Probably about 200 bishops fell into this category. Then there were the semi-Arians. These folks did not like Arius. They recognized that his doctrine of the denial of the deity of Christ was wrong, but they felt uncomfortable with Athanasius' doctrine of homo ousias. Why? Well, in Greek thought, an ousia, or a substance, can mean either the essence of a thing or the thing itself. So, for example, this eraser is an ousia. It's a substance. This book is a substance. I am a substance. The blackboard is a substance. And if you say that the Father and the Son are the same substance, well then, to these thinkers, you were saying they were the same thing. But that's not right. That's what modalists said. And so the semi-Arians suspected that Athanasius' doctrine of homo ousias, same substance, was really a kind of crypto-modalism. And they feared it because they thought that this would deny the distinctness of the Father and the Son. And they wanted to be sure that the Father and the Son were not collapsed down to the same thing. They're different things. And so the semi-Arians proposed instead the word homoi ousias. And instead of homo ousias, homoi ousias, which means similar substance. The Son is similar in substance to the Father, but he's not the same substance as the Father. In other words, this whole great debate hung upon a single iota. So when people say that it's just an iota, that's what that expression comes from. Because the difference between homo ousias and homoi ousias was basically the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ stood or fell with that iota. If it was the same substance, as Athanasius said, then that meant that Christ was fully God, just as the Father. If he was only similar in substance to the Father, then he was not identical to the Father in essence. And finally, at the council, there were probably only about six Arians. There were 70 to 90 of these semi-Arians, and then only about six Arians at the council. So you can see that there was never any chance that Athanasius's doctrine, or pardon me, that Arius's view would prevail. There was never any chance that the church was going to adopt Arianism and say that the Son was not God, was not divine, was a created being, as Arius believed. The whole difficulty lay in how to express the full deity of the Son without collapsing the distinction between the Father and the Son. And there was great confusion. Well, Athanasius finally won the day. And the council promulgated a creed, which is now known today as the Nicene Creed, which, if you come from a liturgical background, you may have recited on Sundays frequently. The great Nicene Creed, which affirms the full deity of the Son, that he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, having the same substance as the Father. And on your handout, on your outline, we have printed the Nicene Creed, and I want to read it aloud, and you read it silently with me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, both visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only begotten of the Father, that is to say, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both things in heaven and things on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was made flesh, was made man, suffered, and rose again on the third day, went up into the heavens, and is to come again to judge both the quick and the dead, and in the Holy Ghost. Now, notice several things about this remarkable statement. First of all, it affirms in traditional language the one God who is the Father, and then one Lord who is Jesus Christ. So you have this traditional distinction in the New Testament between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is identified as God's Son. He is the only begotten of the Father. That is to say, of the substance of the Father. They have the same essence. And the use here of the word begotten is important because it shows that he is not a created thing. If an artisan creates something, it is not of the same substance of the artisan. If I create a statue or a painting or a piece of machinery, it does not share my essence. But if I beget a child, then that child has the same essence as I do. A human being begets another human being. A dog begets a dog. A cat begets a cat. And so in affirming that the Son is the only begotten of the Father, he was not made but begotten, they are affirming that he has the same nature as the Father, just as a kitten has the nature of a cat or a puppy the nature of a dog. And so it says, of the same substance as the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. In contradiction to Arianism, Christ is not a creation. He's begotten by the Father. He is not made by the Father. Being of one substance with the Father, that is the homoousios. He is the same essence, the same nature as the Father. By whom all things were made, things in heaven and things on earth. This expresses again his creating role as the cosmic Christ, and then describes his role in the person of salvation. And finally, the person of the Holy Spirit is sort of thrown in there as an afterthought at the very end. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. So this is the Nicene Creed that came to be promulgated in the Council of Nicaea in 325. Now, I think this little history lesson makes it very obvious how misleading it is when cultic groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and others say that the church did not decide that Jesus Christ was God until 300 years afterwards, until AD 325 at the Council of Nicaea, where the church got together and voted to make Jesus Christ God. I think you can see that that is a complete misrepresentation of the facts. From the very beginning, the deity of Jesus Christ was recognized, and the New Testament authors went to great pains to try to express the full deity of Christ. Modalists, Logos Christologists, they recognized the full deity of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. But what they were wrestling to understand, what they struggled to understand, was how the Father and the Son and the Spirit could all be God and yet not be one person. How they could be distinct and yet all be God. But there wasn't a question about the deity of Christ until Arius came along and began to deny it. And it was only the provocation of Arianism, which was this tiny minority position, that demanded a response from the church to formulate very clearly the relationship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so the early church did so by means of this begetting relationship whereby the Son and the Father have the same substance, but the Son is begotten by the Father. Well, that brought to a close the great Trinitarian controversies of the early church, but of course the doctrine of the Trinity continued to be debated and discussed down through church history, and even so today. And in next week's lesson, when I'll be back with you, I'm going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity in light of contemporary thought, explore some of its problems, and propose a possible model of the Trinity whereby we can make sense of the doctrine of three persons in one substance or being.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig.